Again, we are thankful for God for the preservation of our life down to this moment of time, that we can come together in this capacity to spend some time together in studying God's Word. We pray that you will open your mind and your Bible. We study some serious things today concerning some things that are happening around us, that we might have a better understanding and a better grip of understanding what God would have us to do, especially concerning the handling of His Word. Before I get into the lesson this morning, I would want to just add a couple of things to what Brother Shirley said. Beginning in March, I'm going to begin a series of lessons for an extended period of time on the subjects of evidences, the book of Genesis, and why we can trust the Bible. There is much in the world that denies the biblical evidence that is given in the scripture concerning many things about creation, about life, about morals, about things that God would have us to do while we live on this world. And we're going to talk about some of those evidences that are revealed in the scripture. But one of the foundational books of the Bible, I think, is often just neglected, and that's the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. It is a book of origin. It is where everything begins. It's the starting point of life. And there are many powerful lessons that are given in that book. And we're going to spend a great deal of time in looking at some of the lessons that are contained in the book of Genesis. Another thing that is happening today, and has been for the last 10, 15 years, is the Bible is under a constant attack that it cannot be trusted, that somehow it has been defiled, corrupted. There have been some things done that we really can't trust the Bible as being accurate, being the words of life, and being the thing that would help us in guiding our lives here on this earth. And so what we want to do is we want to examine and ask the question, why can we trust the Bible? Why is the Bible a trustworthy book? Why is it one that you can put your faith in and put your hope in? And we're going to try to answer those questions. And along that line, I'm willing, if you want, to give you the PowerPoints to that before I begin to preach it, so you can follow along to the lessons. If you want me to do that, I'll be more than happy to do it, but you just need to let me know. I don't want to put the time and the effort in, as Brother Shirley has suggested, and really waste the paper and the money to do it unless you're really going to use it. It will be, if I make those outlines available, I will make it where you can put notes there as you go along. If you want to do that, just let me know, and let me know that by the 1st of March. In the last few years, I've been reading a great deal from other places about things that are happening in other places in the Lord's church. I'm a person that really believes in preventive preaching. I believe in preaching on a subject that is not a problem before it becomes a problem. And one of the prevalent things that I have begun to witness as I listen to other people preach, listen to writings and bulletins that I read, and lessons that I've heard preach, and comments that I hear, I'm getting very alarmed that there is a prevalent attitude that is beginning to raise its head in the Lord's church concerning how to handle the Word of God. I want to begin this morning with a very simple illustration, and I'm going to use this church as an example. A few years back, we determined that we were going to build this building. And before we began to build, we asked Ben Perkins, we asked him to revise and to redo the blueprints that had originally been done, that were done some years back, that was much more elaborate and much more costly and much more elaborate than what we needed, and we wanted to downsize it, and we wanted to make a different blueprint. And we gave him some suggestions of what we wanted and how we wanted it. But Mr. Perkins spent a great deal of time working on those blueprints. And then when they were done, he brought them to us, and we examined them, and we looked at them, and we checked off on them. That that's what we wanted, and that's how we wanted to have this building built. We told him where we wanted the different things and where we wanted them placed. Now, Mr. Perkins was our contractor, and he supplied the people to build the building. Now, during that time, there were things that had to be readjusted. There were things that came up that we wanted to readjust because we saw that it might become necessary to do some things that we hadn't really had planned on. But before any of those things were done, they had to be approved by us. Mr. Perkins did not just take it upon himself to think, you know, I think it'd be better to put just one door here instead of putting two. Or I think it better maybe to put the sound room where the taping is done, maybe to put it on the other side instead of putting it where it's at. But you see, Mr. Perkins would have never done that because the blueprints were not his, they were ours. And therefore, if he was going to fulfill his responsibility, he was going to build the building according to the blueprints that we authorized. And in no way, and in no shape or form, did Mr. Perkins ever violate that agreement and ever do things on his own without getting our approval to change the blueprint. And you know what? If you're building a house, and you're building a house and you're putting your money in it, and you have blueprints built, what do you want the contractor to do? You want the contractor to follow those blueprints of your wishes to the letter. And he has no authority to alter or change or amend anything in that blueprint unless you authorize it. And if he did violate that and he made a change that you did not want, you would make him correct it because it wasn't according to what you had agreed to do. And that would be right, and the law would stand behind that because he doesn't have the authority to do that. Now, I've said all of that because we understand this perfectly clear. We understand that's the way those things work. Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that this is God's blueprint. It is his blueprint of how he wants everything done in the spiritual realm. How he wants his church organized. How he wants his worship to go. How he wants it to be led. In what is, how is it to be led? Who has authority? Who does not have it? What to do in the worship? How to do it? How to live our lives? What is our responsibility in our physical relationships with our wives, with our husbands, with our children, to our parents? What are our responsibilities? I want to suggest to you that this book has a pattern of how that is to be accomplished. But there are some who are beginning to proclamate and beginning to teach that there is no pattern in the Bible. They call this no pattern theology. This is a no pattern theory. And what it surmises is this. The Bible is not a blueprint. It is not a pattern. It is not a model. And therefore, it does not have to be followed. It does not have to be accepted. And it's simply a book of suggestions of what we could do or might do. Well, that's dangerous thinking. And I want to try to look at the Bible this week and next week, and I want to answer this question. Is the Bible a pattern? Does God's Word have patterns? And if they have patterns, do they have to be followed? Do they have to be followed? In Psalms 119, and we mentioned this in Bible class this morning, this psalm is all about the Word of God. And it is about the value of the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. Now in this psalm, in one of the stanzas, in verse 153 to 160, I'm going to read this, and I want to use this as a text for our study for the next few weeks. In 153, the text says, "Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see treacherous and I am disgusted, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Do you see a common thread in the verses I just read? If you paid attention to what I just read, "I do not forget your law. Revive me according to your word. They do not seek your statutes, according to your judgment. I do not turn from your testimony. They do not keep your word. I love thy precepts. The entirety of your word is truth." You see, the premium is truth. And so the Bible is given in order that we might know what God would have us to do, how he would have us to do it, when he would have us to do it, and in what attitude we need to have while we're doing it. But there is a concept that is not true, that the Bible is no more than a book of suggestions. It has no authority, and that does not mean we have to follow its teaching. Now, what is pattern theology? Let me define what I'm talking about. Pattern theology is the belief that God has given mankind biblical patterns to follow in life. It is conduct and worship. Patterns are models, designs, and examples found in the Bible. These different patterns define God's instruction to man. And I don't want to leave you with any misunderstanding. I believe the Bible is a book of patterns. It is a model. It is a design in order that we might know how to conduct ourselves in every aspect of our life before God. And in everything that we do in service to him, we must follow the divine pattern given in his word. And so this no pattern theology, it did not originate with God. It has originated with man. And so what we believe is the Bible gives instructions how to do the things that we do in his name. Next, pattern theology has been rejected by many church leaders. Many church leaders violate and believe that pattern theology is a false teaching. And I'm not talking just about the religions of men. I'm talking about even those in the body of Christ that now teach and preach that the Bible is not a book of patterns, that there are no patterns, there are no models, there are no designs in it. And we are not bound to follow its teaching and its instruction. Exclusive of differing religious practices among various churches. Why do you think that there are so many various practices within so many churches around us? Why do they all do things differently, yet all claim to follow the Bible, yet all claim to love the Bible, all claim to love God, but all of them do things differently? Why? If we're following the same book, why are we doing things differently? There's got to be a reason. And the reason is that we're all not following the same pattern. That's the nuts and bolts of it. We're not doing that. If believers accepted patterns, how Christians follow the commands, the practices, and the teachings of the scripture would change. How much would biblical true unity be achieved if everyone followed the designs, the patterns, and the instructions in God's word? What would happen to religious division? What would happen to it? It would disappear. It would disappear. But the reason that it doesn't is because we are all not following the same model, the same pattern, and the same instructions. Yet, all claim to love God and believe in the Bible. And yet, you cannot sustain that by their actions. Now, I want you to pay a close attention to the next two quotes I want you to read with me. I'm going to show you one from the religions of men, and then I'm going to show you one from a gospel preacher. Here's what Bishop Robert M. Blackburn said, who is a bishop in the Methodist Church. He wrote, "We always come away from the General Conference with a new church every 4 years. New legislation is enacted and new structure is created. The Methodist discipline is literally rewritten every 4 years. Another General Conference closed yesterday in Atlanta. Among all the things that happened and the changes that were made to let us hope that a new vitality and evangelistic fervor will emanate from the long sessions. We are a great church, 12 million strong. What mighty things God can do if we are fully committed to discovering and doing His will as a community of faith, let's give it our best." So what does Mr. Blackburn say? Every 4 years, they get a new church. Why? Because they make a new model. They make a new pattern. They make new legislation. They change, they alter, and they mend things. Well, how do they do it? They try to emanate the world around them. They try to please the people in the pew. They try to give them what they want. It's supply and demand. They want different things, and so we're going to change some things in order to make it more palatable to those we're trying to convert it, to bring them in and to keep the ones we have by changing as the world changes. And so every 4 years, he says, we got a new church. Well, let me ask you something. What does that say about the pattern in the Bible? It says it's ineffective. It says it doesn't work. If you change, why do you change something? You change something because it doesn't work. You change something because there's a fault in it, a flaw in it. So if they're changing it every 4 years, you know what this says? They don't even get it right because they've got to change their own thinking every 4 years. You say, well, you know, Keith, I know they've been doing that for years. But that's denominationalism. Really? Well, let me read you about what one of our brethren said in a book I have in my office. "But there is no infallible method of interpreting Scripture. There is no heaven-given system of Bible study." Are we really looking for a pattern? We have taken Acts and we've tried to make it a prison. Acts was not meant to be a pattern. I reject pattern theology. The Scripture is not a book of case law to be cited like a bunch of proof texts. The way to teach people about the Bible is not through a quote of a series of steps to salvation. I'm not looking for a pattern. I'm looking for a person. And that was said by Reuben Shelley in his book In the Second Incarnation of Jesus Christ, who was denouncing that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. But you know, the Bible said in 1 John, a person that does that is an antichrist. In 1 John 4. You see what he says? We've made Acts a prison. We're studying Acts. Are we studying a prison? Is that what we're studying in Acts? Do we make Acts a prison? Or is Acts a book that answers the question, what must a man do to be saved? Is that a pattern that answers that question in the 21st century? Can I take a man or a woman to the book of Acts and can I show them, well, heaven forbid, to show them steps, a series of steps to salvation. Well, that's a terrible thing. We're making it a prison if we do that. And if we use the Bible as a proof text, then we're looking for a pattern and not a man. Well, brothers, what's happened to us? I'll tell you what's happened to us. We spend too much time in secularism. We spend too much time drinking at the wells of denominationalism and listening to their words, reading their literature, studying their books, and seeing the great numbers that they bring in, and we have been deluded. We have been deceived. And so in order, you know what a man told me not long ago when I was talking about this subject? He says, Keith, if you don't change, you're going to lose them. Let me tell you something. What are the three common traits of the fastest growing churches of Christ in our country? What three things do the fastest growing so-called churches of Christ have in common that causes growth? Number one, a youth minister. Number two, a drug and alcohol counselor, an addiction program for those who have been addicted to substance abuse. And number three, instrumental music. What do all three of those things have in common? They cannot be found in the pattern of the Bible. Show me one teaching about youth ministers. Now, is it good to get people off substance abuse? Yes. Is it good to get their lives cleaned up? Yes. Should we be involved in that? Yes, we should be involved in that as individuals. And there are people that do that kind of work, but that's not the work God gave the church to do. And then instrumental music, you know, in the 60s that divided us, but in the last 10 years, it's beginning to resurface. I got a book in my office that was written by a group of elders in Dallas, Texas, who for over 30 years did not use the instrument. And then they reintroduced it in Saturday night services for people who couldn't come on Sundays. And over time, they eased it into the Sunday service. And when the elders were asked why they did it, in writing this book, they said they prayed about it and they studied, and they found out that they were too narrow in their understanding. And they came out and said, if we don't do this, we're going to lose our young people. And so they changed. Now, is the Bible a book, a model, a pattern, a design, or are we guilty of causing division? Are we guilty of splitting hairs and causing division? Now, it's one or the other. Either we're at fault or they're at fault. We both cannot be right. Both of us cannot be right in how we look at this. Again, I remind you of what we read. God deals with men in patterns. God's pattern is God has revealed on any subject. The entirety of his word of truth to everyone. And we just read this. Your righteous judgments endure forever. You know, why do we have unleavened bread and fruit of the vine? And why do we take it every first day of the week? Why do we do that? Is that something we determine? Is that something we design? Or is that something we found in God's book? Is that something we do because we have a pattern? We have an example. We have a commandment. Is that why we do it? Or did we determine that all by ourselves? What is it? How we view and apply divinely given patterns is central to why God's people have and are divided to this very hour. The reason that we have institutional churches, the reason we have Christian churches, the reason we have disciples of Christ, the reason we are divided even within the 50 miles of this building. There are churches that wear the Lord's name just like we do, that are doing things that are contrary to God's will. I hadn't been here 6 months. I'm going down the road, coming to my office one day, and here's an advertisement on WHBN about a revival that's happening in the Christian church in town. And it's being sponsored by the Ebenezer Church of Christ and the Bayhan Church of Christ. And a Methodist is preaching the meeting. I had to pull over. That's got to be wrong. But no, it wasn't wrong. And then, you remember in 2012, the political season, we're in another one. Now, I want you to pay close attention. We're in another political year. I'm going down the road one day, and the Ebenezer Church of Christ is having Kim King speak at their evening service, and then they're having a chicken leg dinner. What does that have to do with honoring and showing homage and respect to God? Are we a political entity? Do we make determinations on who people should vote for? Is that what the church is about? A good friend of mine in Ohio was in an institutional church, but he finally got it. You know what the straw that broke his back was? One Sunday morning, they brought the sheriff in to speak about drug and alcohol abuse programs. That was the Sunday morning lesson. And that was enough that he knew something had gone wrong. Now, brethren, we're divided this very hour because of this. If one tries to say the Bible teaches there are no patterns, is the Bible then a pattern of no patternism? If the Bible's not a Bible of patterns, then that is a reason to call the Bible a no-patternism book. Now, which is it? Is it a book of patterns, or is it a non-patternism book? Which is it? Now, I want to show you what I'm going to do for the next 2 weeks. We're going to look at the Bible. We're going to look at the Bible and let the Bible answer this question. I'm not going to answer it. I'm going to let the Bible answer it. Here's the question. Is the Bible a blueprint, a model, a design, and a pattern for what we do in our service to God? That's my question. And for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to give you the biblical answer to the question and let you decide. Let's begin in the days of Joshua. God had given his people the promise of giving them a home. Remember, he promised through Abraham's seed to make a great nation. That nation came out of bondage, came out of Egypt, grew in the wilderness while they wandered for 40 years. And then Joshua led them into the promised land. And they entered the promised land. And before Joshua dies, he gives them a choice. Here's what he said. And it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What Joshua said is, if you were wanted to follow the dictates, the patterns of the gods whose land you dwell in, if you want to follow their stipulations, their patterns, you do that. But you need to choose whether you're going to follow the dictates of the one who gave you this land and the one who you served on the other side of the river. But Joshua said, my house has made my choice. We're going to serve the Lord. And then Jesus said that man must make a choice. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus' message to men were, if you want to be my disciple, you must do my Father's will. Where is his Father's will found? In the Scripture. In the Scripture is where that will is found. Now, is there such a thing? Is there a constant stream, and is there a constant teaching that the Bible is a pattern throughout Old and New Testament? I'm beginning in the Old. Let's begin with Noah. Noah lived in a time that the heart of man was evil continually. God looked down upon the world, and it repented him that he had made man. And he determined in his power that he was going to destroy that which he created. And he was going to bring a flood upon the earth, and he was going to wipe out every living thing on the earth. But the Bible says in Genesis 6:8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so beginning in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 13, God gave Noah a pattern. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. If you read Genesis chapter 6, he told them how long to make it, how wide to make it, how high to make it, how many doors to put in it. By the way, you ever see pictures that depict the ark? You ever see them in books? And, you know, in class books? You ever see the pictures of the ark? It's got 4 or 5 windows in it. That's not the ark of the Bible. How many windows were in the ark? One. How many doors were there in the ark? One. It was on the side. You know, I went to see Noah a couple years ago. I was hoping that would be, you know, a good movie. And lo and behold, they had a stole. They had a person that stole away. I didn't read about that in the Bible. They had a stowaway. No, they didn't. And during the movie, Noah got outside the ark and he was walking up on top looking around. Not the ark that was built in the Bible. But you see, what did Noah do? Did Noah think that was a pattern he had to follow? Did he think he had to build it exactly like God said? What does Genesis 6:22 say? Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. You know what he did? He made the ark out of gopher wood. He put 3 stories in it. He put pitch inside and out. He made it the exact height, the width, and the length that God told him. And he brought all the animals, 2 of every kind, into the ark. And the food to feed him and the ark. And he put the window and the door exactly where God told him to put it. And when the waters of the deep were broken up, and God shut them in the ark, and the waters of heaven opened, and the water came from above and underneath, what did the water do when it hit the ark? It floated above the flood. Why? Because he followed the pattern. I remember being 5 years old. I can remember back that far. In Bible class. Teacher said, Keith, what did God tell Noah to make the ark out of? Gopher wood. I was pretty proud of myself. I knew that. He said, well, Keith, what would happen if he would have put some cedar in it? I remember this day. I said, well, that's easy. It would have sank like a rock. You know why? Because that was not the pattern. But according to thinking of some of my brethren today, that was just a suggestion. He didn't have to build it that way. He could have made it a little bit shorter. He could have added a couple windows in it so he could see, look out of it, because he's going to be in there a long time. He could have did that. It wouldn't have mattered. Really? If it wouldn't have mattered, why didn't Noah do that? Why didn't Noah do that if it didn't matter? And by the way, why did God give him those instructions if it didn't matter? If he could build it anyway, why did he just give him general instructions? Build an ark. Just build it enough for 2 of every animals and all the food you need. You just determine yourself how big it needs to be. Why didn't he do that? And you and I know he didn't do that. And when he gave him the instruction, what did he intend for Noah to do? To build it exactly like he instructed it. And that's what Noah did. Now I want to ask you a question. Is that a pattern? Is that a model? Did Noah have to obey it? Next, tabernacle. You know, I love these people who say, oh, the Bible doesn't care about the detail. Really? The Bible doesn't care about the detail? It doesn't matter? That's just trivial stuff. He says, you people in the church, you locked up on this trivial stuff. Really? What about the tabernacle? You know, if you read the instructions of the tabernacle, and you know what? I'm reading the Bible chronologically this year, and I'm in Leviticus. And man, when you get to the worship, I mean, it's unbelievable. But it's even more when you look at the construction of the tabernacle. Now notice what the Bible says. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furnishing. Just so you shall make it. What did he call it? He called it a pattern. And yet we got brethren that say, the Bible doesn't have any patterns in it. The tabernacle was a pattern. In Hebrews chapter 8, the Bible says, he served the copy and the shadow, the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern that I showed you on the mount. How detailed was the pattern for the tabernacle? You know, every piece of furniture that went in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense, the golden lampstand, the table of showbread. Do you know, if you read the book of Exodus, it tells them what to make it out of, tells them how long and how short to make it, tells them where to place it, tells them what material to use, and it tells them who can touch it and who cannot touch it. And you know the curtains that separated the holy place from the most holy place? It tells us how long those curtains were, tells us what material they were made out of, what color the thread was, what color the cloth was. It tells us where the mercy seat was to be put, where the cherubims were on top, and how far they would be to where they were both facing each other. Brethren, that sounds like detail to me. And you know when this tabernacle was dedicated and the glory of the Lord appeared over the tabernacle and they could not go into it because the glory of the Lord shone? Why did the Lord overshadow the tabernacle? Because Moses made it according to the pattern. But we're told that the Bible is not a book of patterns. Brethren, why did God give Moses all that detail if it didn't matter how he did it? Why did he do that? Why did he do that? See that thou makest all things according to the pattern I gave thee. You know what, brethren? I do not believe that God gives needless instruction. Do you? Do you really believe that God just gives instruction that's really not important? What about the temple? What about the temple in Solomon's day? Listen to David, his father, in 1 Chronicles 28. Then David gave his son the plan for the vestibule, the houses, the treasury, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plan for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of service in the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. You know what David did? He wanted to build that temple, but God said, I'm not going to let you build it because you've been a man of blood. You got blood on your hands. But I'm going to let your son build it. And so at the end of David's life, he gathers all the material, the bronze, the silver, the gold. He gathers it all and he gives it to Solomon. And then he gives him these plans and how the temple is to be constructed. Where did David get those? Where did David get those plans? He got them from God. And you know what Solomon did? He built that temple exactly according to the dimensions and the specification given in that plan. And when that plan was dedicated, when that temple was dedicated, it was dedicated with great service And God's presence overshadowed the temple to demonstrate symbolically that he was taking entrance into that temple and he was dwelling with them symbolically. But why did he do that? Because they built it according to the pattern. Now let me ask you, is that a Bible pattern? Is the ark a pattern that had to be followed? Is the tabernacle a pattern that had to be followed? Is the temple a pattern for what God wanted for the place that would bear his name? Was that a pattern? Was it? And if it was, did they follow it to the letter, to the last detail? They followed it. Why? Because they wanted God's blessing. They followed it. Now, let me give you one other thing for this morning and we'll end. Israel decided they had a better idea. They decided to follow the work of their own hands instead of following God's pattern. If you go back to the law, what did God strictly forbid that they do? You shall not make any graven image before me. Not of the earth above or the sea beneath. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not worship them. It is apostasy, it is idolatry, and it will lead you into spiritual adultery. But Moses is up on the mountain, and he's receiving the pattern. He's receiving the pattern up on the mountain in the law. And there he's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And they don't know what's happened to him. And so they get restless. And in Exodus 32, they come to Aaron, and they say, Aaron, where's Moses? We don't know what's happened to him. Go up and make us gods to go before us. You remember what he did? He told them to bring all their gold, their earrings, their bracelets, and bring them all. And you know, when he's telling this to Moses after he comes on the mountain, he says in Exodus 32 about verse 21, he says, you know how these people are. They were getting restless. I didn't know what to do. And I took all this gold, I threw it in the fire, and it came out a calf. No, it didn't come out a calf. Why was it a calf? Why did he make it a calf? Why did he make it a cow? Why did he make it a lamb? Why did he make it a donkey? Why did he make it a calf? Because that's what they worshipped in Egypt. That's what they worshipped in Egypt. And they made a calf in those days, and they offered sacrifices to the idol and rejoiced in the work of their hands. They made the calf and then worshipped and honored that. How did that go over? They made a pattern of their own devising. What happened when Moses came off the mountain? When he went down there, him and Joshua, and they're playing and singing. And Joshua said, hey, it's a song of victory. Moses says, no, that's not the song of victory. That's a song of singing and playing. And he went down the mountain and he saw the golden calf. And the first thing he did is took the tables of stone that had the law of God on it and he broke them in pieces. And then he took the calf and he ground it up in pieces, threw it in the water, and made them drink it. And then he said, who is on the Lord's side? And he went through the camp, and 3,000 of them lost their lives. Did they have a pattern for worship? Yes, God gave them one. He gave them one when he gave them the instructions of the tabernacle. What did they do? They did something of their own devising. They made a different pattern. They made a new way of worship. How did that go over? That didn't work very well, did it? So here's the first example of men rejecting God's pattern and coming up with one of their own. It didn't have a very good ending, did it? But I want to suggest to you in closing this morning that we've got a bunch of people in the church that have the same mindset that those Israelites did when they made that golden calf. They determined that they could change, they could alter, or they could completely disregard God's instruction, and they could do something different and get the same result. They were wrong, and my brethren are wrong. You cannot violate God's pattern and get the same result. You cannot claim to love God and disregard His instruction on anything. Tonight, we'll look at some more examples of men who left God's patterns and devised some of their own. And we're going to see what happened to them. Brethren, I want you to know that we're talking about things that are serious. Because there is a wind blowing through the church today of trying to alter and change the way that God's people have done things for many, many, many years. And people are beginning to listen. People are beginning to consider what they're saying. And they're just making little changes. But they're making them under the disguise that we are at liberty to change God's patterns if we conclude they are no longer relevant in our time. When I was talking to a fellow about this some years ago, he said, "Keith, if you don't change, you're going to be left behind." Well, that may be right. But you know what? That doesn't bother me. Because when I'm left behind, I think I'll be left behind with the Lord. And that'll be okay. Because I don't believe, from my study of the Bible, that God gave needless instruction that we are an option. You know, I hear people talk about optional commands. Those of you that are older like me, when you were being raised by your parents, they ever give you optional commands? You ever get one of those? That your parents told you to do something and, well, you could do it if you want to. You know what? I did have that. I could do it if I wanted to. But there was always a problem if I didn't do it. But you see, I don't understand the optional command. Why did God give these patterns in the ark, in the temple, in the tabernacle? Why did He do that if they were not important enough to be followed? And here's what I want you to think about. If I can change them, why did I need them? Why did God give them to me if I could change them? If I could change them, then I did not need His help. I could have done it on my own. And brethren, that's where we are headed. That's where we're going. To where we're not going to consider it. We're just going to do what we think is right, and we're going to follow our own devised patterns. And when we do that, we're going to find the same place. The people we're going to look at tonight, we're going to be in the same place that they are. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that Brother Mel has selected. Now, I'm going to do what Brother Shelley says doesn't work. I'm going to tell you there are steps to salvation. That God does have a pattern of how a man can be saved. That he has to hear the Word of God. He has to believe what he hears. He has to repent of his sin. He has to confess that he believes Christ is the Son of God and be allegiance to God and submit his life to His. And he must submit to baptism and contact the blood of Christ. And he must be faithful to the end. And that's not a prison. That's God's terms. And if you want salvation, that's the pattern that God gave in order to get it. Now you can change it. You can alter it. You can amend it. But what you will never receive is what you're looking for. And that's salvation and redemption. Because when you change Bible patterns, then you change the result. And that's true in anything. Whether we're talking about salvation, whether we're talking about worship of the church, whether we're talking about organization of the church, whether we're talking about how we live our lives as individuals and as parents and husbands and wives and fathers and mothers, whenever you change, and all through the instruction, you come out in a much different place. And that's what men are going to find out. But what I'm afraid of is they're going to find out too late. They're going to find out too late. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, or you are one and you need to make some changes in your life, we're here to help you in any way we can. I bid you to come forward as together we stand, as we sing.